Welcome, everybody. Would you join us by singing that song, He is Lord? He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord. God of grace and God of glory, on Thy people pour Thy power. Crown Thy name with angels' glory, bring her up to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour. And welcome, everybody. So happy to have you with us this morning. Glad you've joined us here in the service. Glad you've joined us online. As we focus our thoughts and hearts this morning on God's Word, we're going to pray that prayer many times throughout the service. We just got done singing it when we sang, Grant us wisdom, grant us courage. Pastor Augsburg is going to preach from James chapter 1, where James offers that very same phrase up as a prayer. And we'll focus our thoughts and hearts this morning on asking God to give us that thing we need, wisdom. Here's a passage from Psalm chapter 25 that we can read together. Psalm chapter 25, you follow along with me starting in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day.
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the fruit of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience. Holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance
Those songs are prayers too, aren't they? They're prayers for illumination, where we ask God to take His word and help us better understand it, that way of getting wisdom by studying God's word and then praying that God will help us understand His word. That's the essence of what we're going to see here in James chapter 1. You follow with me. James 1, I'll start reading in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thine ancient church as glory, bring her blood to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, all the facing of this hour.
Morning, you guys. Good to see you all and you online as well. Thank you for attending today. And thank you for our group that comes in this 9 o'clock hour. We're kind of still in transition. We have classes both at 9 and at 10:30. And so we're kind of dividing up Sunday school between those times. And it, people are kind of shifting between services. Some of our teachers are now in the younger graded Sunday school classes and one of our adult classes. So we just thankful that you've joined us online as well. Each of you here, thank you for coming. I know it's a little more sparse in this service, but welcome. We can enjoy the Lord, can't we, and worship together and thank the Lord. So thank you for being here today. Thank you so much for your prayers for our Vacation Bible School. We really had a terrific week. And it's just wonderful to be able to try that back again and to do it. And I'm just so pleased with so many things. You know, it was just wonderful to have children here and around the property. And we were able to put up a tent. We tried to put a picture up, at least to see that. Some of you may have seen it last week. But it was fun just doing that, being outside and having that happen. And it was just great to plant the seed. The teaching sessions were really terrific. The focus, the organization of things went so well. And I just appreciate so much all the workers. It happens to me about every year, but when I come away from that week, I just stand in awe of God's people who lovingly labor on that level, who give. Many give vacation time, many are working and doing VBS in the same week, and so many sacrifice and give to that end, and lots of labor around the church, the putting of things up, the cleaning of things, and all of that, and just the preparation of all of that. I know home duties and those kinds of things have to be kind of set aside for those days, and it just is taxing. It takes a whole morning and and preparation beyond that. But I'm so thankful. Certainly God will honor and bless and use that as far as a witness and testimony to our neighborhood as well. So thank you so much. Thank you for your prayers. We wanted to report on that and just had a great group and a terrific time in doing that here together. I know I just, again, it's so nice to connect. I know this is summer and we're kind of making our way back to church, and we've seen different ones now and been able to welcome some back into the service. And certainly as you would in good conscience be able to do that, we would love to see you. But again, as we wait and kind of still bridging into this, in and through this time, it's not been an easy time. But I know some of you may be able to get away and take a week of vacation or something you've not been able to do now, even over this last year very much. And maybe you've been able to take a quick trip with the family, and we hope that it's been a good summer for you and you're enjoying those kinds of things. So just again, our blessings to you. We also are working and continuing to work behind the scenes on our Refresh project, and there's just lots to do, and we're looking at schedules, we're seeing how things can be ordered and connecting with a contractor that will help us here. So we're a little slow paced, but some of it has to do with how things can come in and the setting things in order to accomplish that, but we're still at work and meeting and doing those kinds of things. So we will see things in the months ahead, a little shifts and changes and some of the ways we begin to refresh around the building. So thank you so much for your prayers for that as well. Keep praying for us in regard to just still COVID shifts and changes and services, and that takes the wisdom of God to do that as well. In fact, that brings me into really our sermon theme this morning. We realize that from our last study, the trials are the kinds of things that we can have joy in them, in that we understand a long view that God is using them to perfect us and to mature us and to cause us and allow us to grow in Christ. And to be able to focus on some of that is helpful, to understand that God is using it for those kinds of things. Let it have its perfect work. But it speaks, when we speak of this issue of trials, we realize the upheaval, the kind of tensions, the web of kind of challenges that is created, the tangle of circumstances, the variety of questions that raises. It's not an easy thing to go through a trial and a test. When we've been going through this, I would say one of the words that I've heard quite a bit among people is this word pivot or pivoting. It's had certainly true in businesses. It's been true in the school systems. It's been true in the nursing world and that setting and medical care. But it has been just one pivot and turn and change after another, hasn't it? We've all felt that. In the church, we've been praying and working hard diligently through this year and plus on what to do next, what not to do, how to move through this change. And when we get news and there's a pivot, there's a new pivot change, and then we listen in. And but all of that, like trials, they have that feel, don't they? All of a sudden, we get that bad news, or we get that letter of rejection, or we get a medical test, or whatever it is in life, we lose a relationship, and all of a sudden we're pivoting, we're saying, wow, you know, now what? And sometimes it's so unexpected, just coming around the corner is that next challenge, that next trial, that next test. And we take the punch, we feel it, but then we say, what do I do? How do I handle this? What's the next step? Who do I talk to? You know, a student gets a letter of rejection from a college they were aiming for. Maybe they did that with two or three, so they've got kind of one money in the bank over here, you know, where they can still do that, but it's a disappointment. So what do I do? Well, let's pray. You know, let's move on to the next thing if the Lord would will that, and certainly we begin to move through that process of change. There is that element, that time frame, when we feel that kind of difficulty related to a trial. And we go to now, again, to the book of James, where the people of Israel, the Jewish people within Jerusalem, were, it seems, scattered out to different places, maybe up into Samaria and out into further out into Judah, and maybe out and beyond, away from their home. And as they did that, they would have to pivot, wouldn't they? They would have to reconsider, now what? What's the work I'm going to do? Where are we going to live? What's the next step? How are we going to face the challenge monetarily? And then maybe they even felt that oppression. Wherever they went, they began to feel the push of persecution. Okay, how do I handle this? What in the world is God doing? We often don't know, do we? And so it's that point in time that James is going to deal with right here, when we're tested, when we're facing a trial, and then we're having to ask the question, what now? What's next? How do I work through this? What to do? And so there's some instruction about just how to obtain wisdom during times of trial. That really is kind of the big idea of this passage. How to obtain, how to gain that kind of guidance of God, the skill for living through times of test and trial. How do we do that? How can we get God's help to give us that wisdom in that time frame? So as we look at this morning, keep that big idea in mind. There are a number of things that we can do in relation to finding that wisdom and moving along with God's help through then this trial. And in reading this passage, we're going to look at verses 5 through down into verse 12. And we can see these pieces of just how to do this, how to obtain this kind of wisdom and do well with it in the time of difficulty. But if you look at verse 5 through 8, let me read that for you here. This really represents our first point, wisdom for the journey, and then the first point being that we can pray, yes, pray though, with what I would call an undivided heart or an undivided faith for God's wisdom. Ask God for it. Really is our first way that we can gain this wisdom or receive this help. God could step in to help us. And so we have the promise of verse 5 and then a warning in verses 6 through 8. Listen in as I read this here. He said in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now, just on the heels of verse 4, dealing with even lacking, there's a tie to the trials above. In that time of trial, if you lack wisdom, let that person ask of God. For many things, of course, but it seems like wisdom is the issue here. Ask God to understand what to do. Ask Him for help here. God, who gives to whom? All, right? A wonderful word there. There's no restriction on that. Young and old and difficult to small needs, God's ready to help us in those things, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What a wonderful promise verse, isn't it? I know some of you kind of keep that on the back burner and are ready to pull that up in life and use that. But let him ask in faith or with trust, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, that man who's the wave, who is the doubter in this case. We'll define that here in a little bit. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is this kind of person. So we first of all have that promise of going to ask the Lord and his willingness to help us in verse 5. What an encouragement that is. And again, the most narrow application of that is to the time of trial. I know sometimes, and maybe in principle this is true, we can use this on a number of levels, but this is especially related to a test or a test of faith. It's a time when we are kind of just wondering, what in the world do I do now? Where do I turn? And this is God's answer. If you lack wisdom in this, and we do, don't we, in those times, like, whoa, you know, what now? And sometimes we're just frantic to know what then next to do. On Thursday at lunchtime, we walked into our church building after lunch. I walked into the church after lunch and came down up the stairs, the back stairs of our church going to my office, and looked down the hall, and water was puddled in the hallway on the carpet. And I was just frantic, you know, when you see something like that. And I was thinking the worst. I was thinking that water was now leaking down through our floor, down into our basement fellowship hall area where we have a new ceiling that we put in, and worried that it would ruin those tiles, which were thousands of dollars of work that was done to accomplish that. And I'm thinking, oh boy, where in the world is the water coming from? Should I call someone? Who can help me, you know, vacuum up this water? What are we going to do? You know, don't you kind of feel that way in a type of pivot and a type of change? Frantic. I was so frantic, I didn't even want to take time for a call. Well, I called my wife, you know, that's the first call any good man makes, you know. It's like, call my wife and ask her, and says, we're in trouble over here. She says, I'll be right over. And so we grabbed vacuums, water vacuums and vacs, and began to do that. I texted then our deacons, and at least reached out to them. But I was thinking, do I call Stanley Steamer? Do I call the police? You know, is this an emergency? I don't know. What do you do? It's just that frantic moment, you know. So if any of you lack wisdom, yes, right? Yes. We're in those points we go like, all right, where in the world do I turn? What do I do? What's next? Let him ask of God. It's interesting that James, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but James uses this term wisdom. It comes up again. James, being an early book written early in the New Testament church, and James being Jewish, and James having that Jewish connection, certainly of all the Old Testament scriptures and coming out of that background, well, of course, he's looking to God's wisdom, which certainly is huge for all of us. It's certainly the theme of the book of Proverbs, isn't it, of gaining God's wisdom. In fact, a little definition that I've used with wisdom in life is just skill for living, God's skill for living on various levels. But it's the application of knowledge to life to know how to live. And don't we need that in times like that? Do any of you lack skill for living in the midst of a trial? Yeah. Where do I turn? What do I do? God help me, you know. What's next? How can I untangle this to some degree? So there is that encouragement here in verse 5 to turn to the Lord. Let him ask of God. And of course, pray. You know, some have said that that James was noted for his piety and his praying. He's been called Old Camel Knees. Have you ever heard that? And I think that even comes out of church history. It comes out of a church history writing about James. Side story, I actually was helping a man who's a missionary, and both he was from India and he was a church planter and had a Bible college in India. And I was helping him at one point, an early ministry I was in. I was taking him to the doctor. He was there at the church I was in. And we got to know each other. I sat with him at his doctor's appointments. He was having heart trouble. And he was telling me about his personal life, just his commitment to the scriptures, his approach, his prayer life. He had an amazing prayer life. And he actually, and it wasn't a point of brag, but he actually rolled up his pant leg and showed me his knees. And of course he had darker skin being from India, but on his knees were patches of callus as a result of spending time on his knees. I've never seen that anywhere else. I can't admit that I have that on my knees, but on his knees praying before the Lord, he actually had developed spots and calluses there from his prayer life. James was that kind of guy. Go to the Lord, he says. Ask the Lord. And I have to admit, I'm not sure I prayed as soon as that happened out here in that hallway. That probably should have been the first thing I did. I think I was calling out to the Lord, but more in that emergency level. Lord, help me. What do I do, you know? But it would have been good probably to just stop and say, okay, ask for wisdom, you know, and stop and do that, but get at it. So here it's this. I think we understand this verse well. Ask the Lord. But on the other side of this is the nature of God. And I love this verse here in the last part of it. Ask God who? This God who does is what? He's a God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. You know, in one sense, I think that can characterize God in general. The way it's stated here almost is generally true. Later on in chapter 1, verse 17, it says, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Isn't that wonderful to know that God is right there saying, just ask. I'm ready to give to you. Help. Just ask. It's okay. I'm right there. And he gives liberally, generously. That word can mean, it's interesting here in our text, it can mean simply, without hesitation, without any distraction, a kind of one-minded giving. And later on, we're going to be challenged to be one-minded before the Lord, not two-souled. But that's God. He's right there, with no hesitation, saying, here it is. I remember my dad was kind to me often when I was heading out as a young person, you know, about the years I was starting to drive up in those upper high school years. And I was going to an event. He said, Brian, do you need some money? He'd pull out his wallet and pull a little cash for me to take with me. Do you have enough for the activity and for what you're doing? And wouldn't that need to know that of the Lord? He's ready to pull out his wallet and give to you in this, and without reproach. I love this phrase. I'm getting stuck on this one verse, but I'm sorry. It's just such a neat verse. But who gives liberally and without reproach, I love that because it's like he doesn't find fault. He's not looking down his nose at us like we might a poor person. He doesn't say, well, okay, I can give you a couple of dollars, you know. Or, what do you need that for? Didn't say that, does he? He's generous, and he's not reproachful. He says, come to me, Brian. It's okay. I'm always ready to listen. I'm always ready to help. Isn't that a neat verse? Well, take that with you, especially in time of trial, to know that that's the kind of God we have. And I would just encourage you to pray. Go to him, and it will be given to you, it says. Promise. God will help. And so in that dark moment, in the stomach punch, take it to him and go to him. Even right now. Could you do that right now? Maybe there's something right now that's that. If you lack wisdom, yeah, I don't know what to do. Stop and pray right now. Take it to the Lord. Now, there is a warning here. This could almost be a separate point, but we have a kind of a catch in this. And there's a warning here about the way we come and maybe some limitations on that promise. And so we want to learn from this. It's important for us to understand this. It says in verse 6 through 8 is this warning about what could be called a divided faith. I'll try to talk through the wording here and give you some understanding of what I think it's talking about here. But it says this, let him ask in faith or trust with no doubting. Now, it can mean wavering. But it's a larger issue than just a random doubt. I think as human beings sometimes we certainly aren't always as trusting as we ought to be. We have random doubts, don't we? Can God really do this, you know? It's not that kind of thing, I don't think. It's a more severe kind of thing, what I would call a divided heart or divided soul. We'll see that talked about here. It's division within. It's kind of a more severe stance in this. It describes this person as this, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It's this not waves coming into a shore, but some of you have been out on the waters of Lake Michigan maybe, or a sea. The waters are just doing this, and sometimes they're whirling, and sometimes they're doing odd and strange things, but it's this impetuous, fickle nature of the wave. And this person is like that. They're not consistent in their commitment and purpose toward God and the intent of following him and loving him as they ought to. There's a division of life, a division within. They're like a wave. And verse 7 reminds them, let not that man suppose he's going to receive anything. Strange that God would say that. Can that happen to a believer? Well, it's evidently talking about a kind of situation in our own life where we've distanced ourselves so from the Lord and so duplicitous or two-souled that we lack an honest trust and purpose and heart toward the Lord and asking in times of trial and difficulty like that. And God says, you know, in some ways it may be sin in our life, it may be issues of other loves. And, you know, the Lord looks at that and just says, you know, are you ready for this? Are you ready to learn? Maybe not. I don't know that I can give you wisdom because you may not even follow that. It's this heart that's kind of turned from the Lord. Listen, it's defined a little bit more. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is more of that description. Some think that this word double-minded was coined by James to describe this. And it's actually a word which means two-souled. That makes sense to me in a lot of ways, you know. This is the person who has, in their life, become a follower of two ways, if I can put it that way. Maybe even two loves, two minds, double-minded, two-souled. And that can happen to us as Christians. We don't know where we are in that balance, but a lot of times instead of saying, the Lord is my one love with heart, soul, mind, and might, you know, as the scripture reminds us, Deuteronomy reminds us, that he is to be that first love for us. We're to commit to him with all of our heart, right? That's a biblical truth. But it's possible that we become a lover of the world, isn't it? And James deals with that later on. In fact, he deals with worldliness in his book in a strong way that says we've got to be careful that our hearts don't turn that direction. He reminds us to come back to the Lord. So it's possible the two-souled person is this one who's fallen in love with the world, whose worldviews, whose things become. Now, we're going to look at that in those next set of verses, but has become a driving force, almost so much more that they've not denied the Lord, but they've what? They ended up being what? Two-faced? What does John Bunyan call that? The facing both ways man. Mr. Facing Both Ways. Can't you see it? One looking to the world and one attempting to look to the Lord. And that I think, is the person here. And somehow in this believer's life, they've become two-minded, two-souled, two-hearted, rather than loving the Lord with all their heart. They're fickle. It's interesting here that James deals with this in this category of wisdom. If you've studied Proverbs, in fact, our ladies are studying Proverbs, I believe, on Wednesday night right now. One of the key characters in the book of Proverbs is the simple person. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4, he's mentioned. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. He's sometimes called the naive. It's likely, and this is the way he's been described to me, or she's been described to me, the simple person is the one who is not made up their mind about the Lord. Now, they probably could even be an unbeliever, but in the sense of even a Christian, sometimes we're in that category where we've not fully committed to him. Yes, it should be true of a true believer. But at times you've got this person who's kind of like got a foot in both a pier and a boat, you know, or whatever, and they're being ripped apart by both. The simple is that kind of person. They're trying to choose as they go along and kind of caught between a number of ways. It's interesting in Proverbs that there's only two ways, the way of darkness and the way of light, the way of evil in the way of truth, that kind of thing. There's only one way. There are only two ways and one that's right. But the simple person is going along and they're listening to the call of the evil woman and the man and they're kind of making up their mind. If you follow that through the book of Proverbs, it's interesting to see that. But they're uncommitted. And in a lot of ways, they are that duplicitous person. Supposedly, as you look at Proverbs as well, the son is one who has committed. So as you hear the son being talked to, they've committed, and the challenge to the son is stay faithful to what you committed to. and he's talked to in that level. The fool, of course, is not even teachable. He's down the pike. So, but the simple person, I can see this person here in this category of wisdom, and he needs God's wisdom, of course. He needs God's wisdom. God's wisdom is so rich. It's so blessed. It's so beautiful in what it does for us. We know, for example, in Proverbs chapter 8, it was there in that text that describes it being there present with God at creation. It was bolstered and was wise and there in the presence of God as he was creating. Some think that's the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think it's just wisdom itself, God's truth, that is revealed and is what we need again. But again, we must not be the simple, but the son, the one who's committed to him, and with no doubts, with a commitment of our own purpose and intent of life, that we are following the Lord. Again, let's not let that stand in the way of coming to the Lord and gain and garner the promise of verse 5 that we can come to the Lord and find the richness of his help. So again, in your situation, I don't know what you're facing today, maybe a difficult home or a break in a relationship or a rejection of some type, or you're facing a trial medically or whatever it might be. It might just even be this issue of your own heart toward things that are worldly and monetary. Oh, come back to him and trust in him and ask God for his wisdom to walk through that test. So how to stay faithful? What is the next step? What should I do? How will God help me in the doing of that? Come to him, ask him, and ask him with a true-heartedness, a one-souledness that is true blue, whose intent is really following him. Can I encourage you to do that? I mean, that's really a great challenge from this text, that we can keep at that and be that in God's presence, even now in the face of trials. Be right, be honest, be true, persevere in him and toward him in the right way here. So we see this, pray with undivided faith for wisdom. But there is a second piece to this in verses 9 through 11. And it's interesting here, and I would put it this way, not only pray, but reject what I would call the threat or threats that work against this wisdom relationship and God's answer and his help. In many respects, this is a threat to the undivided heart. Okay, verses 9 through 11. What is it? There is a threat that we face in our walk with the Lord and our trusting in him during trial, and him giving us wisdom to do that. So reject the threat that works against wisdom. Look at verses 9 through 11. And so following right in on the heels of this, he says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he or they will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." This is an interesting segment here. And you have two individuals. Who are they? You have the lowly, right? And you have the rich being talked about here. And in this text, you have a reminder to both of them. He talks to the lowly brother. He tells him to boast or glory in his exaltation and his high position. That's the first person. Well, he's a little easier to understand, but we're really likely thinking of the person who has faced some type of humbling circumstances, a person who may be of little significance in the world, in the world's evaluation, one who may even be oppressed. And he may be speaking especially to these Jewish Christians that what scattered, and some that were now in new places, and jobs were lost, resettling, where are we going to live, and maybe even being tagged as a sect and treated with oppression. And he says, let that lowly one in Christ, certainly lowly in Christ's relationship. He's a brother here that's mentioned. Let them boast in their high position. It's a good reminder to us, isn't it? Let that one who's facing that kind of trial find glory in the fact that he is a child of God, that he is the Lord's, and that he is actually lifted to an extremely high place in Christ. That's true for us, isn't it? And it's a reminder to us even of the gospel here this morning, for those of you listening in and those of us are here, coming into Christ, believing and trusting in him, understanding that we cannot save ourselves, but trusting and believing in the Lord, and accepting and trusting, believing in him as our own personal Savior and Lord. To do that is vital to coming into this relationship. As a brother or sister, there are times in a humbled circumstance and in that kind of life, and often that's been true of those who followed the Lord, in that setting, you and I can find a boasting and a glory in really our high position in him, right? And so in Christ, in the Lord, we are people of high position, of exaltation. We are part of God's family, right? We are joint heirs with him. We are co-heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God. We are people of a heavenly realm. Ephesians speaks of us being in Christ, in heaven. We are those exalted there. Do you recognize who you are? And so as this world shifts and changes and moves, and sometimes in a way outside of the Lord, and maybe a draw to us as believers, and maybe tempted to have that double-minded love for the world, we need to be reminded that in times of oppression, in times of little amount of holdings, we can be joyous in him. Why? Because we are people of high and exalted position in Jesus Christ. No one can take that away. But what happens when we're struggling in that position? What happens when we're abused? What happens when we're oppressed? What happens when we don't have enough? We hurt, don't we? We feel little in the world. We wonder why I have to drive an older car and people drive a newer car, and why we have to scrape by, and why other people can be rich and not me, and whatever. We can hurt. I can't send my kids to that college. It's just hard to get that done. I can't be in that kind of peer group that does that kind of thing. I'm just challenged by where I am. But he says, don't let that become an undermining threat to a recognizing who you are in the Lord. Who you are in the Lord is wonderful. Nothing can take that away. Amen. Nothing. No joy. No, our hope can't be taken away. Then he says to the second group here, and there's some difference, an allowable difference on who this is talking to here. Is this talking to just an unbeliever rich, or is this talking to a brother or sister rich? And I've struggled back and forth on it through the years. Let me just teach it from the standpoint of a brother who's rich, with this idea, verse 10, but the rich, let's insert if we can, and it doesn't say it here, but brother, glory in his humiliation. Now, we'd almost have to take this in a metaphorical way, but let this rich brother, who may have the tendency to trust his exaltation in things, glory in being humbled in Christ, coming down to that position of being a sufferer for the Lord. With remembering that the things of this world are passing away. Be reminded of that. And that idea, again, I think can fit here. You and I need to remember as we look at the world, as we look at those things, that they are temporary, aren't they? It reminds me of Matthew, was it Matthew 7? Matthew 5, as it talks about the things that are passing away. Even 1 Timothy chapter 6, do you have your Bibles there? Just look at this with me for a moment, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6, which reminds me a lot of this text. But one of the things you'll find as you're turning there, sorry, I'll talk while you're turning, but one of the things you'll find is that James uses a lot of Jesus' teaching in his writing. And not being all that far off of Jesus' life and ministry, having certainly those early writings and having Jesus teaching, being near. You have a lot of phrases and thoughts that are connected and close. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy here. This is not James, but now Timothy speaking, and Paul writing to Timothy. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, what happens? They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Double-minded. In this case, what is the key? The threat is this worldly monetary set of things, isn't it, at times, that can grip the heart of a believer. James is going to talk about some of that even later on. It can create that double-minded man, the kind of things that grip us. Oh, to have more. Oh, to sell my soul for the money and things of this world. Oh, to give myself to be accepted in a certain friendship group, that I would give up things related to holiness in Christ. On and on. But it's that means of pulling us away from the things of the Lord. It really is what worldliness is about. It's the love for those things that surpasses or takes the place of a love for God. That can happen to us as believers, can't it? And sometimes subtly, I want to warn you how easily it is for us to begin to accept those things as our standard for success and living and best. But in this case, if you can watch me up here a minute, and I didn't draw circles to do this, but you have the wealthy, rich brother and sister, which that can be true and beneficial in ways. You have the poor and lowly brother and sister. As they come together, what is the nexus in both our worlds that encourages us, that gives us wisdom and insight? What is it? What's in the middle? As brothers and sisters in Christ, it's eternal things. It's our in Christ position, correct? Whether you're rich, struggling, oppressed, whether you're poor, struggling, oppressed, whether you're rich and drawn to those things maybe and trusting in those things, where we really need to aim is center of who we are in the Lord Jesus. What does that bring us back to? One souled. As rich or poor, one mind, one heart for Christ, one intent. So this great threat that works against a non-divided mind is that threat of things, materialism, worldliness. It is that, you know, little foot that gets itself in the door of our heart, isn't it? Oh, to be His. Oh, to understand what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you to kind of double check, you know, your own heart. Have you drifted, you know? Are you too souled? Do you love the world and its things and its kind of its views and its goals? 1 John, love not the world, the things of the world. We're not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12, 1 and 2. But transformed, not conformed, but transformed there. Remember who you are in Christ. In a positive way, let go of an over-concern for worldly gain and thank God and commit again and consider the high position that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anchor in the eternal, wherever you might be in that. Serve Him, love Him, ask of Him in that time of trial with a good heart, not a divided heart. Like I say, this is not about the kind of every once in a while slip up. It's not the fact that we're maybe going to doubt some things at times. It's not just that occasional doubt. It's not the inconsistencies that we have. It's that bigger issue of a divided soul, even as a believer from the Lord. But oh, how we need to be one-hearted true-hearted and in love with Him. Follow Him, come to Him, pray to Him, trust in Him for your wisdom throughout the trials then that you will face. This ends with an encouragement here, and it says in verse 12, and some attach this to the next section. I'm going to attach it up here to this and kind of a conclusion thought of this piece. But going back to James, not only pray in this case for wisdom, reject the threats or threat that work against wisdom, but remember the blessing of God for those who wisely endure. Remember His blessing. And if you look at verse 12, it says this, blessed is the man or who endures temptation, who is victorious in that kind of segment. You know, you're in it, you're coming through it, you're waiting on God, you're getting wisdom. You know, and as we do that, blessed is that one. For when he has been approved, when you've been victorious, when you've passed the test, you will receive, or he will receive, the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. This may be future. It may be in heaven. It's always a little uncertain with me what those crowns are going to look like and what they might be. But I think maybe he's talking about something more present tense. If I can interpret it this way, and I think it can be rightfully done with the language here. Blessed is the man, certainly a person who receives the very favor of God, who finds that special blessing of the Lord, who endures and hangs in there, who stays true. For when he's passed that test, when he's endured well through it, he'll receive the crown that offers life, or that contains that life, or it is that life that we receive. And it's not eternal life. We can't gain that by our works. But I think here in some, it may be this kind of life indeed, this quality of life, the real life that God meant for us, the one that He has promised to those who love Him, to all of us who are believers. He's promised what? Life and life eternal. A life that starts now. A life that we experience here. It again reminds me of that 1 Timothy 6 passage. Even there it says in that end of that verse, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on life indeed. Some translations have eternal life, but I like the idea of life indeed. Real life. You and I who give, who have a good hold on things here, who are trusting in the Lord, are the people of this world who live real life, God's life. Isn't that a great encouragement? Yes, coming through trial. Yes, learning maturity. Yes, trusting Him for wisdom through it. But in and through that, we are the recipients of His favor. We are the ones who, again, come out of that understanding and experience and living a flourishing life, the kind of life that God promised, a life of joy, a life of hope, a life experiencing His love. Don't underestimate the importance of that. You know, I watch people in life, and some of them are making choices and kind of violating God's word and truth and kind of making choices along the way, and they kind of get away with it for a period of time, and they live this out. Do you know sometimes there's a backlash to those disobediences and to those sins, and they come around, and those people experience, many of them, some not, but along the way, often many of them will experience the fallout of that kind of life, the cheapened pursuit, and not come out of that enjoying what I would just call the very life indeed that God gives for us. At the core of the very best of life for us is God's promised life. Life eternal, yes, life eternal though that begins now. And promise that to your children. Help them understand that it's that life. Not always easy. Doesn't always track with the world's encouragements. But that central thread of God's best and blessed life, favor His favor down throughout, that's where we want to land, isn't it? It's that good life lived in God's under God's control, receiving His best blessing for this generation and the next. What a joy, what a hope. Yes, are you suffering a trial today? Have you had to pivot? Are you confused? pray, come to Him. Yes, come with a good heart. Come with a united heart. Trust Him. Don't get sidetracked by the things and worldly accoutrements around you and fall out and fall away, but oh, stick with Him. And coming through that, we face the blessing, the favor, the real life, the good life, the life of God as He's promised for us as believers. What a joy it is to know that. Keep at it. Be faithful to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the encouragement of the text. What a great hope we have. What a promise we have as we leave here today to ask for help and ask in faith. Thank You now, Lord, for Your love. Thank You for taking us from brokenness, from hopelessness, taking us from being lost to bringing us to grace, to joy, to love, through the good news of the gospel, through our now new relationship of being in Christ Jesus, of having the Spirit of God to help us every step of the way. Bless each one here today, and if there are decisions to be made, even as we close, may we do those kinds of make those kinds of choices now and turn to You, Father, and love the Lord with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you. I think we'll be dismissed with that prayer this morning. Thank you for joining us. And those in our auditorium here, you can be dismissed at your leisure when you want to kind of stand and leave. So thank you. Thank you.